Dear God, we praise you this morning, Father. These voices we lift up to you, Lord God. The claps with our hands, Lord Jesus. The worship in our hearts, Father, is all for you this morning. And we praise you. We thank you for this day. And we thank you for the promise that you've given us, Lord, that your blood and your power, Lord God, is strong enough to save us. And we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hey, it's great to see you today. You know, I was going to mention last week as we got started, we've done a little bit of a shift with our services this fall. We're only offering Southfield Kids in the second service, which means that this service is probably going to have a few more kids in it than it has in the past. We like that. It's an opportunity for kids to really get to know what church is all about. You know, sometimes people wonder, can a seven-year-old learn in church, in a church setting like this? I'll tell you this, I did. So one kid did along the way. I think more kids can, and it's just great that we have families being able to share worship together. I'm Dennis. It's good to have you here today. As you walked in, you were handed a folder by some friendly greeters, and it says Journey Groups on the front. You'll be able to read about that later, figure out the group you'd like to join. On the inside, there's a card. If you'd put your name on that, and anything else you want to go ahead and fill out on the front of the card, feel free. On the back side, there's an open box. It says prayer requests on it, just prayer requests today. If you have something you'd like us to be praying with you for, go ahead and put that there. I'd like you to have one other use for that box today. We're going to be talking a lot about journey groups as the new season of groups gets going. If you have a group story sometime along the way that groups really made an impact on you, maybe it was, you know, the first time you showed up at a group, or maybe it was a struggle you were going through in life. Maybe it was a moment of revelation, something you didn't know that, wow, now I finally get it. If you have a group story, throughout my time talking this morning, if you want to take a little couple moments of distraction, go ahead and write out that story. I'd love to hear the ways in which you've been impacted by groups. This past week, this is kind of my in honor of Labor Day story. This past week, I decided to do something at my house. I've had a door that needed to go on a pantry that we built. It's been sitting there for months, just kind of staring at me. I was going to have someone else do it, someone that knows what they're doing when it comes to hanging doors. And I don't know, one day I just kind of got this thing in me. I said, okay, Dennis, you got a master's degree and you have YouTube. What more do you need? So I decided to get gutsy. This week, I unwrapped the door. I stared at me. Didn't know if I should take that little wooden thing off the bottom. Went and looked at all the other doors in the house. They didn't have the little wooden thing. Took it off. And I started going ahead and getting that door ready to go, and I put it in place, and it seemed like exactly what the YouTube guy said. In fact, the YouTube guy said it's one of the easiest carpentry jobs to do around the house. So I was like, how hard can it be? I'm not totally unintelligent. Something like 4 hours later, and buckets of sweat later, I said to my wife, what is wrong with me? I can't do one of the easiest carpentry jobs around the house. Left in frustration, went and did something, came back. I think I took another hour. We have a door on our pantry. Whether it works or not is a whole new story, a whole other story. But we have a door on our pantry. It's there, looking absolutely beautiful. And it's in those moments that I either have a plumbing problem or an electrical problem or a carpentry problem that I'm thankful that there are people out there with skills to do those things. My idea of a successful plumbing job is it's only got three drips. If it's got three drips, it passes. Electrical, if I touch it and don't get zapped, we're good to go. I'm glad that there are some of you that really have those skills down and are able to go ahead and help the rest of us out who really don't have a clue. Having said that, as I'm putting this door up, I remember that I've never really become great at using a hammer. I understand the way I'm supposed to hold it. My dad told me countless times how I'm supposed to hold a hammer, how I was holding it wrong, choking up too much, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm using the hammer, and what I've found with the hammer is I have an absolute lack of consistency. It's so fun when you hit the nail, and you hit it right on the head, and you can feel it go in. I'm the guy that 9 times out of 10, hits it just a little bit to the side, and it bends, and I'm rebending it. Hit it again. Oh, now I've hit the wood instead of the nail. I'm going all over the place on this thing, and it's really kind of making me crazy. Especially on some of them I was doing this week where I'm kind of hammering upside down like this, trying to get that thing in place. And so, you know, teaching is that way sometimes. There are days that I feel like my teaching tool is out hammering, and some days we hit the nail on the head, and some days we glance over the nail and it bends, and some days we just are nowhere close to the nail at all. And it was interesting because as I looked through the questions last week about baptism, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that maybe on some of the things we're hitting the nail on the head, and on some I'm just hitting the door. I'm nowhere close on hitting this. So I had a whole plan, a whole sermon planned out on where we were going today, talking about work. And as I looked at those questions again, I just had the conviction, I can't walk away from baptism without answering a few of these questions. And the reason is not because baptism is so important, because it is. The reason is because if you don't get some things about baptism, some of the questions people are asking about baptism, you're going to have a tough time getting it about faith altogether. And my goodness, I would never want to find out that you spent weeks, months, years at Southfield and never got the fundamental parts of how faith works and what faith is all about. So we're literally going to cover every question this morning. Not, you know, 20 minutes on each. Some of them were pretty repetitive. In fact, you'll be amazed at how many people asked the same question along the way. But I'd like to go ahead and look at them again. And before we do, Trevor put together a great montage of our most recent baptism. So let's go ahead and enjoy this together. I like to teach a concept when it comes to whether it's parenting or being a Christ follower, and that is this. We need to know the why behind the what. It's one thing to tell a person what to do. It's another thing to say this is why you're going to do it. Because when we know the why behind the what, that's what helps us to understand context. Because you can't tell your child every what situation that's ever going to happen. But if you explain the why, perhaps then they can start to understand what they should do in a given situation. So a lot of what we're going to do this morning is talk about the why behind the what with baptism. Because as we do that, I think we'll be able to understand better some other things like how our salvation works and things like that along the way. I'm going to handle this very conversationally, one-way conversation, but very conversationally. And what I'd like you to do in your part of the conversation is think, if someone asked you this question, how would you answer it? What would your answer be? How would someone throws this out there? What would you say off the top of your head? So we had several that went something like this. If I stray away from God or question things temporarily, does my baptism still count or does my baptism still matter? And the other one was, if you have wandered too far, do you have to be baptized again? So kind of that idea of, if I've slipped away, if I've wandered away from God, the first question is, does my baptism still count or matter? It was, as I look at that question, that's where I kind of land, the count or the matter. Because I have people ask that a lot of times. Does my baptism count? Does this baptism count? Or did that baptism not count? And it's an interesting way to ask the question. I don't know that I think in those terms of whether a baptism was counted or didn't count. But as I think about counting, there are two things that would be important. One is, when you got baptized, were you sincere? Was there sincerity behind what you did? I mean, that's all important. So in a why behind the what, sincerity always matters with God. It's not just a matter of saying certain words or doing a certain act, but did you sincerely believe what you were doing when you did it? So that's part of the count. The other part of the count, obviously, would be, did I do what God asked me to do? I mean, I know people who will say, I was sincere, so whatever I did, it must count. Well, that's not necessarily necessarily true. If you decided, for example, that you should go ahead and get baptized by, I don't know, running through a rainstorm, and that's how you've decided baptism happens, well, that's interesting. I mean, but God does prescribe some of how baptism is supposed to happen. So from the standpoint of counting, I guess we'd have to go back and ask, when you were baptized, were you sincere and did you do what God asked? And if that happened, then certainly that baptism counts. Now, when I hear the word count, I also think, does the person asking the question or people asking the question have the idea that somehow their baptism counts toward grace or counts toward their salvation? Because we know clearly from the Bible that it does not. There's nothing, you didn't get heaven points today because you showed up to church. You're like, what am I doing here on Labor Day? I thought this was a double. No. Doesn't work that way. No time and a half for showing up to church on Labor Day. And you don't, you know, God doesn't have a permanent record. And one of the things is baptism. Oh, good. Finally got that one off the list. That's great. That's not the way it works with God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's grace. It's God's grace and it's faith. It's not the acts that we've done that give us salvation. So from the standpoint of counting, it doesn't count toward my salvation because it didn't count toward my salvation in the first place. But this idea of when I wander away or if I'm questioning things, should I get rebaptized? Should I get baptized again? I loved what that video said last week, that our baptism is it's an anchor in our story and a tether to our true identity. It's an anchor. It's something that I can look back when I'm going through times of doubt. I can think back to when I was 8 years old and say, there was clearly a moment in my life that I believed that Jesus died for my sins. And I declared it to the world. I have an anchor. I have a tether to my identity. My identity is I'm a child of God. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And so for me, I look back at that baptism, I have that touchstone, I have that watermark in my life. Now, for someone, and we're going to get into this question in a little bit more detail, the whole idea of getting rebaptized, because there are actually several questions about that. But for some people, if they've wandered far away from God, getting rebaptized can serve as a great tool of recommitment. It can serve as a new anchor, so to speak, a new tether. A point that you can say, you know what, I'm absolutely all in. So, if you've wandered too far, do you have to be baptized again? No. Should you be baptized again? Not necessarily. If you want to be baptized again, is it good? Why not? Why not? Because it can help you, again, to have that point that you say, even though I had a period of wandering, I came back home. One of the hymns, Come Thou Fount, there's a line in there that I love. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that all of us? We're prone to wander. If your baptism only counts if you were perfect after baptism, none of our baptisms count. It's out. We'd have to be at the river not only every week. I just have to set up a permanent station down there. And prior to baptizing you, I'd have to dunk me. So, counting, if you were sincere, if you knew what you're doing, it counted, so to speak. Not toward your salvation, but it was perfectly legitimate. If you want to get baptized again because it provides you a new point of identity, sure, sure. How about this question? Is it better to wait to get baptized at a later age to fully understand the meaning? Now, I told you, I was baptized at 8. I know kids that have been baptized at 5. They've been baptized at a point that they clearly trusted in Christ as their forgiver and leader, could express that. They could say, yes, I'm a Christ follower. In whatever way you can be at 5 or 7 or 8, they were fully following Jesus at that point in their life. Is it better to wait to get baptized at a later age to fully understand the meaning? As a parent of 3 kids, I had to ask this question myself. You know, my kid comes and says, I want to get baptized because they saw this neat thing at the beach and they're saying, hey, you know, I want to do that too. So I've got to ask some questions. I've got to think this through a little bit. First of all, I would say, you know, understanding is essential. If your child can't tell you why they're getting baptized, they probably ought to wait. If your child saying, I'm a Christ follower, and you say, talk to me about that. Well, I like the Easter Bunny. I mean, you know, you should probably wait. You should probably hold off a little bit. But if they're able to explain what's going on, if they're able to explain this is what baptism is about, and if you've seen some evidence that, yeah, God is at work in this kid's life, I don't necessarily see a reason that you should hold off. I really don't. One thing I'd question is, how fully does one need to understand baptism in order to be baptized? This Ethiopian is talking to Philip about salvation, and they see a river, and he goes, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip didn't say, well, you haven't taken the baptism class yet, where we explain everything about baptism, whether it's sacramental or covenantal or symbolic. You need to know all these things. I don't know that most adults fully understand baptism or faith before they're baptized. But I will say this. I think there can be a danger in waiting too long. Let's say you decide for your kid you're going to wait till 15. There's a lot of territory between 7 and 15. And you have no guarantee that that heart is going to be continuing to go in a direction toward God. And it is possible that that child may need that anchor when they're 13, 14, and 15 to remind them. So I think we've got to be careful in saying there's a perfect age at which they'll remember. There's a perfect age at which they may say, you know what, I changed my mind. I'm out. God wasn't contending with their soul in the same way that he was when they were a little bit younger. And of course, there is also a danger of going too soon, I think. And the one that we all recognize is that for a lot of kids, they really just don't understand what they did. They just went along with the party. And now they're coming to a later point in their life and they're saying, I didn't get that. I know I did it. I didn't get it. Just can, should I go again? Along the same line, someone else said, what if you were too young to understand what baptism really meant? Should you get baptized again when you know what it means? Do you have to or do you need to? Well, again, I would ask what the understanding question is. If they didn't understand what salvation was, and they went ahead and got baptized, and let's put it this way. If mom said, you're going to do this, or I'm going to, you know, you're not, no Xbox for you for a week, you probably need to get baptized again, because in my mind, you weren't baptized. You were compelled to be dunked. All right? So if you truly just cannot at all come up with, you're coming to a point that you're realizing, you know what, I was baptized at 5, but I became a Christ follower at 9. You should get baptized. You weren't baptized as a Christ follower. So this, again, is something I would have a conversation with that person and try to get a little deeper on their understanding. Try to understand what were you struggling with? What is the, when you talk about too young to understand, what did you mean by I didn't really understand? I'd like to baptize my cat. Any suggestions? This goes to prove that I included every question. This person should not own cats. Key verses that support baptism. We went through a number of them. I'm going to give you a little bit more and a little bit reinforcement. I would encourage you, anyone can use this, not just pastors, missionaries, special God people. Anybody can use this. It's called BibleGateway.com, and you can completely study your Bible. You go to that nice little slot there that says search, and you type in the word baptize, baptism, baptized, whatever word you want. It will show you every verse in the Bible that includes the word, includes words about baptism. Or in other words, what can you do? You can study it for yourself. And that's a cool thing. You don't just have to rely on the guy on the platform or the person holding the book in the small group to inform you of what the Bible says. You can actually jump in, use a site like this. You don't have to own a concordance anymore, a book that has all these things in it. You can look it up yourself. So I'm looking at this, and as I look at significant baptism passages, I would probably begin with looking at the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, all detail the baptism of Jesus. John technically does not give you the details of the baptism of Jesus. It simply says that John the Baptist gave witness to the fact that he saw the Spirit come in the form of a dove on Jesus and then knew that was the Messiah. But I'd start by looking at the baptism of Jesus. I'd certainly refer to Matthew 28, 18 to 20 as a significant baptism verse. It's the Great Commission, the last thing. Jesus' last words. You're leaving the house, you have a babysitter. The last thing you say is always important. Don't leave the stove on, or, you know, no boys at my house, or, you know, whatever your, those last words, those are really important. Here are Jesus' last words. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Can't get around that. That's a clear command on the part of Jesus. That's not an option for super Christians. Clear command. I want you to be a baptizer. I want you to get baptized. Now, I'd also look at passages in the book of Acts, which brings us to another question that was asked. Some people believe that you can't be saved unless you are baptized. What are some key verses I can point them to discuss with them? And as you go into the book of Acts, here's one of the passages that you're going to run into that you're going to go, do Justin and Dennis know what they're talking about? Acts 2:38. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you look at that verse and you go, that verse seems to say you got to be baptized in order to be a Christian. And if you're not baptized, you got some problems. So let me help to try to explain this, because if you know someone who believes that you have to be baptized in order to be a Christian, this is the address they're going to. Boom, right here. Peter said it. There it is. And we'll try to dig through this a little bit. Is baptism necessary for salvation? The first thing we've got to look at when we're looking at that verse is the original grammar involved. That part about and be baptized is a parenthetical statement. And part of the reason I say that has to do with the verbs. Greek is cool as opposed to English. It's kind of mathematical. So if you like math, you'll love Greek. In Greek, the singular and plural applies not just to the nouns, but to the verbs too. So the way you know the antecedent, the way you know what it refers back to is, if the verb is plural and if the subject is plural, that's what it's referring to. Well, in this passage, we find that the repent is plural. Forgiveness of your sins is plural. But be baptized is singular. Now, you're looking at that going, so what does that mean to me? What that means to us is that middle part there is a parenthetical statement. He was saying, remember, this is spoken language. It's not writing this. Someone's writing what he was saying. And in that moment, he's saying, you need to repent of your sins, turn to God for the forgiveness of your sins, and you should be baptized. And you should be baptized. He wants us to know you should be baptized as well. What you need to look at further is not just the grammar, but you need to look at other statements by Peter. This isn't the only place he talks about this. In Acts 5:29, he says, go down to verse 31. Then God put him in a place of honor, Jesus at the right hand, as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven and be baptized. Doesn't say that. It says repent and be forgiven. Another place in Acts, he does the same thing. Jesus ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify, Peter's saying this, that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of all, living and the dead. He is the one of all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Now again, he doesn't include that parenthetical statement, and be baptized, he says you've got to believe. Something seems remiss if there's a requirement, and he's kind of leaving off that requirement along the way. You keep going, and the other thing you need to do is just look at the rest of the Bible and always remember this principle. Scripture interprets Scripture. You're trying to understand what Scripture means. Commentaries are helpful, and pastors have nice opinions. but we should find out what the Bible says about the Bible. So if you read a verse and you go, man, that doesn't seem to make sense. You start reading other verses. The other verses help us to understand what that verse means, how that verse was to be interpreted. Two that are essential here are Ephesians 2:8-10. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, not by works. Baptism is a work. It's something I'm doing. It's not just all-out faith. It's something I'm doing. He's saying, no, your baptism isn't saving you, not by works, so none of us could boast about it. Interestingly, verse 10 talks about the role of works in the life of a believer. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Your works don't gain you salvation, but once you're a Christian, you should be doing good works. It's the proof that you're a child of God. You start doing what God wants. How about this one in Titus 3:4-8? It says, but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Again, baptism would be something we have done. It's not because of what we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out His Spirit through Christ Jesus, our Savior. And then it goes on to say, because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saving, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good things. Again, you trust, you do good things. You don't do things in order to gain trust. You don't do things in order to gain faith. You do things because of the faith you have. I'll say one other thing on this, and that is that in the book of Acts, when people became believers, they were baptized. It was a pretty immediate thing. It was important. It was your way of identifying your allegiance to King Jesus as opposed to Caesar. You're following the true Lord. You're following Jesus Christ. It would be unthinkable in the eyes of the apostles that a person would want to be a Christ follower but say, I'm not into that water thing. Not to say they wouldn't be Christians. They're just saying, in their mind, these things went together. If you were a believer, of course you'd want to declare that you were a believer by being baptized. The other area I would point someone to, if they're wanting to point to the idea of baptism being required for salvation, is the thief on the cross. I mean, you remember the story. Two criminals on either side, they're nailed to their crosses, and one on the right, one on the left of Jesus. And one of the guys basically says, you're the Messiah. You can do anything. Get us down from here. The other protests, don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, well, if you get down from the cross and get baptized, you can go to heaven. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And you know what people will say? Well, he made an exception. Oh, is heaven going to be? Heaven's going to be full of lawyers if there's one exception to the salvation thing. Okay? Come on. If we're going to have litigation for the rest of eternity, everybody's got to be coming to God on the same level ground at the foot of the cross. You don't get one person that gets an exception. The thief didn't get baptized. Baptism is not required for salvation, but anybody who's a believer would certainly want to be baptized. I've only been sprinkled. Is it okay or is immersion necessary? I know the person that wrote the question. I don't know enough about their history to know if they're talking about they were sprinkled as a baby or they were sprinkled as an adult. So that would have something to do with the, you know, as I'm working down my answer and where we go with this. But I will say this flatly. If a person was sprinkled as a baby, they weren't a believer. And we've talked about that already. You need to be a believer in order to be baptized. So I would say for that, yes. For a person who's a believer, I really believe that the Bible teaches the model of immersion. the model of immersion. I believe that, and even as you look at Catholic Church history, sprinkling was a morphing of the mode because it was flatly more convenient. It was more convenient than you don't take people in Germany out into the river in the winter time. It was a mode thing. Just like for many of our churches, we stopped baptizing in rivers and we had a nice little tank in our building. We morphed the mode a little bit, so to speak. So there was a morphing of the mode. It was interesting. I was reading something they said in Vatican II, the Pope actually recommended that more immersions begin because it is truer to what's going on, the picture in the Bible. I found that interesting as I was looking at things this week. So I still think ultimately, let me put it this way. I read someone's card and this was really good. They said they didn't put their name on it, so it's completely anonymous. It's great. I've been baptized twice, once as a child and once as an adult, when I could declare my love and belief in God. And they put in quotes, "I am grateful. I am grateful." I don't know of anybody that said, "Wow, I'm really bummed that I went and got dunked. That was a ripoff. Why'd I do that? Got my clothes all wet, got seaweed in my teeth. Are you kidding me? Why'd I do that?" I really believe that if you want to, that picture is so important of death, burial, and resurrection. You need that anchor in your identity. If someone is never baptized, will they go to heaven? Based on everything we've said so far, absolutely. Well, wait. Let me take that back. If someone has been baptized, will they go to heaven? Not if they haven't believed in Christ. I mean, we're kind of asking the wrong question altogether, aren't we? It has nothing to do with the baptism. Whether I've been baptized or whether I've not been baptized, again, thief on the cross didn't get a chance to get down and get baptized. He is in paradise. He is in heaven with Jesus. It has nothing to do with my salvation. It's a declaration of my salvation, but it's not something I do in order to gain or earn or have salvation. So, again, I'd call you back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works. If someone is never baptized, they will certainly go to heaven if they've trusted in Christ as their forgiver and leader. If someone has been baptized and they've not trusted in Christ as their forgiver and leader, they will not go to heaven. Baptism has nothing to do with the heaven peace. What you do with Jesus, that's the issue. How many times can I be baptized? Can or should you be baptized more than once? yeah, I wanted that. Sorry. It's been traditionally recognized that baptism is the first step of initiation into the church. That's kind of traditional theology. It's called an initiatory rite. So you're baptized once to be declared part of the church, and then communion is the ongoing sacrament, the ongoing ordinance of the church. So some will teach, yeah, it should only happen once because you only need to be initiated into the church once. Some even teach that it's a lack of faith to be rebaptized. Being rebaptized is basically saying, I didn't really believe the first time, or I didn't believe my first baptism counted. I had a friend in St. Louis. I've been trying to recall his name. Can't come up with it. Sorry. He grew up in an intensely strict fundamentalist Baptist house. And he recognized that every time he did something wrong, if he just got baptized again, everybody forgave him. He had been baptized dozens of times. There's something about this that was starting to look cheap and insincere. Okay? There comes a point that you're like, how many times are you going to do this before you really just kind of diminish the meaning of the symbol? I've said this already. Your baptism is an anchor to your story. It's a tether to your true identity. It's a touchstone in your spiritual journey. It's your watermark. If getting rebaptized helps you to get back in realignment with God, not for salvation, but it helps you to get to that place, I think it's a great thing to do. And I do think as well that when you get into the 27th, 28th, 29th time of getting baptized, you're probably coming to the point that you're just cheapening the symbol. Does that make sense? Let me go a little further because there was another question along this line, and I love the way this is worded. What does the Bible say about a person being baptized more than once? Does the Bible speak to it? Well, interestingly, the Bible doesn't command it. It never says if you've slipped away from God, you should get rebaptized. It doesn't command it. The Bible also doesn't condemn it. It doesn't say, get baptized once, never again, that's enough. It is neither commanded nor condemned. In fact, the Bible gives no example of it. Peter seems like a pretty legitimate candidate for rebaptism, doesn't he? After he denies Christ, don't you think it would have made sense for Jesus to say, why don't you come back into the water? This time you're not walking on it. This time I'm dunking you because you need to be rebaptized. There's no example of it. A symbol should remain faithful to its intended meaning or it will lose its meaning altogether. Remember, this is to be a mark of my devotion to Jesus. We don't start making it mean what we want. Well, today's my 15th birthday. I think it'd be cool to get baptized. Well, that's nice, but it has nothing to do with your 15th birthday. It has to do with what Jesus intended baptism to be. So this is important. The Bible really gives us freedom as believers, as individual believers, where something is neither commanded nor condemned. We're given freedom to do what will help us in our walk with God. And so if in your walk with God, being rebaptized will be helpful, it's not condemned nor commanded. You have freedom. And equally, nobody should be telling you, hey, you slipped far enough that we think you should get rebaptized. It's really an area of your soul's freedom. All right, running low on time. Too many questions to go. Are you saying babies should not be baptized? It's a beautiful symbol. It's not doing anything for the baby. There's nothing in the Bible that says baptizing a baby washes away its original sin. There's some great statements of theology, but there is nothing in the Bible that says when a baby is baptized, it washes away its sin. Nothing at all. It says a person's sin is washed away by declaring Jesus as forgiver and leader. So it's not so much that I'm saying they shouldn't be. I'm just saying it's not doing what most people think it's doing, which is kind of sad. Will a baby go to heaven if it's not been baptized? I think the question maybe more fully is, will a baby go to heaven, period? And you're like, you throw that one on me and you said you're almost out of time? Yeah, let me give you where I am on this. 2 Samuel 12, David has a baby with Bathsheba, a baby that's born in an adultery, and a baby that God says, because of that relationship, this baby is not going to live. And the Bible tells us that David mourns and fasts and prays. And when the baby dies, he stops his mourning and fasting and praying. And his advisors are just absolutely befuddled. They don't understand. What? Why in the world did you stop? You know, what's going on? He says in verse 22, I fasted and wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Now, the Bible, for the most part, is silent on infants and going to heaven, which is part of the reason churches have felt the need to build it into their theology. But I look at this and I ask, what is David saying? That someday he'll be comforted because he'll be in the same graveyard as his child? No. I think he has comfort under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that one day he will be reunited with his child in heaven. So whether a baby is baptized or not baptized is irrelevant. Because again, baptism doesn't wash away original sin, as some teach. So what type of blessing is to be done to a newborn? The person says, I already get that baptism isn't for children. We do baby dedications, and really what we call them is family dedications. And we say basically this is a family committing themselves to raise their child in a way that's consistent with what's going on in the Bible. And it's the church family coming alongside and saying, we'll help you to raise your child that way. Southfield lets other people other than pastors do the baptizing. Is that biblical? Of course it is. We do it. Are you kidding me? Do you even dare ask? Yeah, let me give you two verses that help us with this. 1 Peter 2, in two different places, Peter refers to you as a holy priesthood. Not me, not the dude in the collar. Believers are a holy priesthood. And you know what he says to do as priests? He says in Ephesians 4:11-12, he gave these gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Never thought of me as a gift, did you? God gave you a gift. Here he is. Their responsibility is to do all the work so the people can enjoy the ride. No, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. I ask you, baptizing people, is that God's work? Does it build up the church, the body of Christ? Absolutely. So why would we not involve you? Because we believe you are priests. Men and women, all of us, we're priests of God. This is an important one. If I get baptized again, my parents, who baptized me as a child, will be insulted and angry. Should I do it again, even though it will hurt them? Okay, two sides to this. The gospel is divisive. Look at this verse from the lips of Jesus. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. What? I thought Jesus was nice. From now on, families will split apart. 3 in favor of me, 2 against me. 2 in favor of me, 3 against me. Father will be divided against son. Son against the father. Mother against the child. And daughter against the mother. Mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Ow, I thought Jesus made us all smile. He's like the Mr. Rogers of heaven, you know? Come on, this sounds kind of mean. The truth of the gospel sometimes divides. If a person says no, you're not on the same page, right? Having said that, while the gospel may be divisive, we are not to be offensive. Our family went through this when we made the change over back in the 70s. My parents got very offensive toward the rest of the family. You're doing it wrong. It led to 10 years of us basically not speaking to our family. It wasn't good. I don't think we want to go out of our way to insult our family. And here's what I'd do. If you were baptized as a child, I'd be saying to your parent, I'm just fulfilling what you wanted. When you baptized me as a child, you wanted me to be a Christ follower. And now I'm letting everybody know I am. Some will buy that. Some will say, we're Italian Catholics, you do this, you're out. I get that. But then you've got to come down to the question of, who do I obey? Do I obey Jesus or do I obey my mom? Do I obey Jesus or do I obey my dad? And in as non-offensive way as possible, because we're not to be offensive, we let the gospel do its work. Sometimes it's divisive. And more often than not, parents say, I'm just glad you're going somewhere. And they're not slaughtering chickens. So that's good. That's good. I want to get baptized. My spouse isn't ready yet. Should I go ahead without him? I think it's very cool when spouses can get baptized together. It's great. And I think that on that, I would just recommend to a person, give them some time. But there probably comes a point that you say, yeah, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. You're clearly not ready yet. I'm ready to move ahead. I'm going to stop there. I've got a couple more, but I'm just going to stop there. Like I said, conversation. I hope that helps. And here's where we just kind of land the plane today. If you still don't get it, I want you to get it. I mean, if after all this, I'm still glancing off the nail or just hitting the door on the other side, I want to have the conversation. So you can be clear about where you stand in your faith. It's just absolutely important and essential. Let's talk to God. Father, I'm grateful that you gave us this beautiful picture of the relationship we have with you. And I realize that for many of us, we come from years of, I'll call it baggage, in other denominations, other churches, other places where, while people were incredibly sincere, there's no question of their sincerity, they may not have been trying to be intensely biblical. They may have been trying to follow a theological system, but they weren't necessarily saying, what does the Bible teach? In fact, they almost began to put a little bit too much weight in their opinion as opposed to the opinion of the Word of God. And so I just pray for anybody that's still confused on this, that you'll be the one to sort through the confusion with your spirit and then help them to understand and embrace the words of the Bible. Because that's our instruction manual for life. Not what some guy says, not what some church teaches, not what 2,000 years of more theology say. What the Bible says is what matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, all I have is you. It really speaks to our relationship with him, doesn't it? And what we've been trying to say over and over again every Sunday is, your relationship with God is all that matters. A lot of us came from backgrounds where rule keeping was really important. Did you do it right? Did it matter? Did it count? I'm not saying that rules aren't important in relationships. They kind of serve as the guidelines of how the relationship works. But when I think about my wife, a woman I've been with and loved for 26 years, it's not very often that I stop and think, I wonder if I'm following all the rules to make her happy. I find myself just saying, I love her. She loves me. That's what the relationship is all about. Jesus, all I have is you. That's what matters most. It's important to do the right thing. I'm not denying that. But you got to get beyond the rules and the things to, do you know him and do you love him? And it's when you know him and you love him that all the other doing doesn't feel like a drudgery or a chore. You do it because you know him and because you love him. So, Father God, today as we try our best to please you, I don't know, I just pray that we'd work more on loving you. That we'd embrace who you are and enjoy you. That we know that you enjoy us. That you love us. Help us to recapture the vibrancy of that relationship again. In Jesus' name, we always pray. Amen.